Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and reading verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. And our subject this evening is the only addiction worth having. Well, we come to this 16th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first inspired letter to the Corinthians, that is, and I intend, God willing, to finish the letter this evening. We spent quite a long time in chapter 15 and in various other portions of this letter, but we look to sum up and to conclude this evening, but there are still many glorious things for us to consider even in this final chapter. But what a letter it has been, penned by the Apostle Paul, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It has been a letter of a tremendous scope, a vast scope, dealing really with one subject, the church. That has been the great focus, the church and those who are in the church, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to behave. And yet there have been so many things that have been touched on. We remember right at the first chapter, well, the Apostle Paul was dealing with the divisions in the church, if we can recall all that way back. And the church had split itself into little groups, fan groups, if you like. One part of the church loved Apollos, one part of the church loved Paul, and there were divisions in the church. And the Apostle Paul has to say, look, it's God who gives the increase. Why are you worshipping one or the other? We worship God. He is the one who gives the great increase. Apollos and Paul are nothing without the Lord, so you worship him. And then the apostle goes on to speak about the great foundation of the church. Christ, of course, is the foundation, the gospel. Christ and him crucified, that is what we build the church on. And then the apostle deals with many sins in the church, besetting sins, unrepented of, that were apparent among the members. Fornication was one of them. We remember one man had taken his father's wife, and nobody had done anything about it at all. And so the apostle Paul rebukes this, and he talks about holiness and how our bodies are the members of Christ. Our very bodies are the members of Christ. We are not our own. Our bodies are not our own. They are bought at a price. And what was the price paid? It's Christ and his shed blood. Well, all of these things, wonderful things, were brought up by this tremendous epistle. And just to mention other issues, the eating of food offered to idols, the Lord's Supper we concentrated on, the head coverings, the tongue speaking, and of course in the last chapter, those glorious verses on the resurrection, the glorious victory over the grave. But now we come to this final chapter, chapter 16. And I want to look at this chapter in the light of verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, this is speaking of a household, Stephanas. He is the head of the household, and the whole house, or at least many of the members of the house, the majority of the family, have been converted. They have been the first fruits of Achaia. They seem to have been the first people who were converted in Corinth. Achaia is the part of Greece in which Corinth is located, and they were the first conversions, Stephanas and his family. And they are described as those that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Who are the saints, by the way? The saints are not super spiritual people like Saint Paul or Saint Anne or all the saints of the Catholic Church. That's not the saints we're talking about. When you read saints here, we are the saints, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all saints. We are all holy people set apart by God. We are the saints, the family of believers. And so these converts have addicted themselves to the ministry, to the service of other believers, the service, the ministry of the saints. But what a word, addicted themselves. In other words, they have declared, we are Christians. Everything in our lives is going to be about the saints, about Christ, about his people. That is the reason we live. That is everything you need to know about us. Our identity, we are Christian people. We serve the Lord. We serve the church. We are devoted, utterly devoted to the ministry of the saints, to the salvation of lost souls. That is what we are about. We're addicted to these things. And what an example for us this evening. What an exhortation for us all to follow in like manner, to apply ourselves in such a way to the service of God and to his saints, to addict ourselves. But before we consider that in greater detail, let's just look at the beginning of verse 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. This is a collection, of course, of money, of funds for the churches, particularly in Judea, who were suffering persecution. Many of the members of the churches were, of course, generally poor. Some had lost their jobs because they had converted to Christianity, so they needed help and support. So this is the giving of money. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that's the Sunday, remember the apostles gathered on the first day of the week, not on the Jewish Sabbath. That was to mark the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose on the first day of the week. He appeared to them, the resurrection appearances on the first day of the week. The apostles gathered and broke bread on the first day of the week. And now we read that they take up their offerings. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, mark this, as God hath prospered him. That is the New Testament directive for giving, for financial giving to the work of the Lord. In the Old Testament, of course, all of you know this, it was a tithe, a tenth of a person's income or wages set aside for the Lord. But that's Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, it's as God hath prospered him. Now you know that we don't like to talk about money in this church, but now that we've come to this verse, we have to say a few things. As God hath prospered him, if you have been prospered by the Lord, if you have an abundance, Well, you ought to be thinking of giving abundantly, not just a tenth. If you can afford to give more than a tenth, you do give more than a tenth. We're not limited to a tenth in the New Testament age. That's Old Testament. Now, if we have enough, if we have an abundance, we give abundantly to the Lord, as much as you want, from the heart, willingly. God has prospered you. This is God's money. Anything that we have, if you are wealthy, if you are rich, well, it's God who's prospered you. God has given you that money. And so when we give to the church, we acknowledge that. Just as God has given me freely all that I have, well, then I give freely to the church. And well, these things we have to mention from time to time. If we think, if we apply this principle of being addicted to the ministry of the saints, well, you think of an addict, a secular worldly addict. Well, so much of his money goes to his addiction. An addict, well, if he gets any money, his top priority, how am I going to feed that which I crave for? How am I going to feed my addiction? Addicts, they spend the whole proportion of their money. They have the bare minimum for food and everything else, but they give most of their money for their addiction. Now, I'm not saying that we should destitute ourselves. We have families. We have to provide for them. We don't let them go hungry. We don't neglect them at all. But what I'm saying is this a priority for you? We know that spiritually, God is a priority. We love God. We come into the house of God. But is our giving a priority? Do we review it regularly? Do we think to ourselves, can I give more than I did last month? Can I give more than I did last year? Do you review it regularly? It's a ministry. It's a service. It needs prayer. It needs reflection. Am I giving as much as I could do, as the Lord has prospered me? Well, these things, I won't go on any further, but it is very important that we think about these things, and I'm sure many of you do. But well, in the following verses, after that instruction about the collection, well, then Paul expresses his intention to come to Corinth and visit them on his way back from Macedonia. But for the time being, and we see this in verse 8, for the time being, he will tarry, he will stay at Ephesus. He has written this letter from Ephesus, and he feels the need to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And the reason is given in verse 9. Why does he have to stay? Well, because a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. What is this that has occurred? Well, a great door of opportunity has opened for the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. A door of opportunity to preach the gospel, to lead people to Christ, to save souls. The Apostle Paul knows that at Ephesus there is a great hunger amongst the people. There is a great need amongst the people. And so he has to stay and preach the gospel, because so many are open to the gospel. A great door of opportunity. He can't abandon it now. And effectual is opened unto me. That word effectual means that the Apostle Paul knows that with the preaching will come a great effect. If I preach the gospel now, if I tarry here, there will be a great response. There'll be a revival, as it were. There will be many coming to Christ. And also in the Greek, what comes through is not just that there will be many coming to Christ, that the gospel will know great success, but that also there'll be so much work to do. A great door and effectual. There's so much work to do here in Ephesus. I can't leave it now. There's so much to do. And well, it is the case that whenever revivals come, and many of us pray for revival, so many people pray for revival, perhaps in some denominations more than other, constantly praying for revival. But do we understand that revivals are almost always, well, in fact, always, I correct myself, always accompanied with hard work, with a lot to do? Sometimes I fear that the people who pray for revivals are the ones who are least willing to actually do the work. But if we pray for revival, well, then we have to be willing to put the work in, and that is how revivals come. So this is what Paul is saying: for a great door ineffectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries, many, of course, who oppose the gospel, many who are willing to persecute believers, to oppress believers, and to stand in the way of the gospel work, of course, as always. But well, when we read this, you would think that if you were in Paul's position, you wouldn't want to stay at Ephesus with all that persecution and with all that work that needs to be done. Perhaps we would be tempted to just leave the work to somebody else. I'm on my way to Corinth, somebody else can deal with this. But again, we see this theme coming through. The Apostle Paul doesn't want to leave because he's addicted to the work. He's addicted to that gospel preaching, to seeing results. How much ought we to be like that? When you're addicted to something, you don't care how much work you need to put in to get that thing you crave. You don't care at all whether you're a gambler, whether you're an alcoholic, whatever pain, whatever stress you need to get that fix, you will get it. Doesn't matter. And this, well, it provides an example for us. I remember a famous footballer, I'm sure you probably all know who I'm talking about. Well, he had in his later life a terrible addiction. And he was an alcoholic. And he had enough money to put some implants into his stomach to stop him from drinking. That was the idea. If I put these implants in my stomach, it'll stop me from drinking. Because what these implants did, if you drank alcohol, it would make you horribly sick. And so you wouldn't drink. That was the idea. But you know what happened, of course. He continued to drink. Because the pain that he suffered when he drank was nothing compared to that great high that he had when he drank alcohol. He didn't mind the pain. He needed to have that drink. Well, these are unpleasant things, I know that I'm saying, but what I'm trying to get across is, does the zeal of the hopeless addict put us to complete shame? An addict craving after alcohol, does that put us to complete shame about what we do for the Lord? When we just have the slightest pain or the slightest inconvenience, we don't want to do that thing for God. We're so easily put off when people oppose us. That is the point I'm trying to make. There'll always be difficulties in the Christian life. But if an addict is willing to do anything or almost anything to get a fix, we ought to be willing to do almost anything to save a soul. That's the point I'm trying to make this evening. We ought to be willing to do almost anything to see souls saved and to have Christ glorified in our midst. Well, this kind of determination is again expressed in verse 13, another tremendous exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, watch ye, which means always be vigilant, always be awake, like a guard at a door. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Well, we spoke about this on the Lord's Day evening. from 1 Thessalonians 5:21, holding fast to that which is good. You're guarding those things that are precious to you. Stand fast in the faith. Always be uncompromising. And we guard the things that we hold so dear. We guard the doctrines. We don't compromise. We always preach about sin and about judgment and about hell and about Christ and our need of Christ as the only way. We don't stop speaking about those things because, well, in a way, we're addicted to those things. That is the truth for us. We can't stop, just like an addict. We guard those things. And then, well, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Now, the Apostle Paul is not being discriminatory to women. Quit you like men. He is simply stating, well, men are the head of the home. They are the ones who have responsibility. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate here principally. Be responsible. Each and every one of us, be responsible for safeguarding the doctrines, for guarding the church. Be responsible also in your service. Is there a need in the church that you see? Well, be responsible to try and cover it, to try and meet that need. Don't just leave it to somebody else. Be responsible. Is there somebody in your family or in your workplace, a lost person steeped in sin? Well, be responsible to talk to that person about Christ. Don't just let it go. Be responsible in your own personal life, perhaps a believer here or elsewhere, caught up in a sin. Well, if we are ever caught up in terrible sins, well, yes, other people can help us, other people can counsel us and support us, but we have to take responsibility ourselves to get out of that sin. We have to try. Sometimes when people come with sins, they get so depressed and so distressed. They want you to help them so much, but they don't ever try themselves. They don't ever try themselves to get out of that pit that they've got into. If we would only try, then God helps us. Then you will see the results. But you have to take responsibility for your sins. If you're struggling with anything, you have to take responsibility. So that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Grow up. Be an adult, really. It's not discriminating against men and women. It's saying don't be a child. Quit you like men and be strong. Well, I must begin to draw to conclusion. But, well, we've spoken of verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We've spoken horrible things about addiction, and I've been trying to make the comparison. But of course, when we are addicted to the ministry of the saints, addicted in this way, well, this is a good thing. This is a tremendous thing. Addiction in the world to gambling or to whatever it is, addiction in the world makes us very selfish. Addiction, it's all about us, what I need, my needs. Addiction to the ministry of the saints is all about other people. What do other people need? I'm addicted to the ministry of others. I look out for them. I'm always thinking, what about them? An addict in the world, what about me? When am I going to get what I need? Addicted to the ministry of the saints, what about them, the people of God? What about the church that I serve? What about that person in the congregation who is so lonely at home? I know, I can tell in their demeanor. They're so lonely. Maybe I should visit them. Maybe I should send them an email or a text, something. What about them? Constantly thinking about others, always having others on your mind. You love others. Love is the great feature of this. Well, indeed, in verse 14, we read this, "Let all your things be done with charity, with love." And well, when I rounded up earlier, I forgot to mention that famous chapter on love, world famous throughout the ages, chapter 13. And if you just turn to it with me, let's just read those first two verses to remind us of the importance of love. Chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Well, this explains it so very clearly. Love is everything. We have to have love for the brethren. Doesn't matter how much you know, how much doctrine. Doesn't matter whether you're a scholar in the biblical languages. Doesn't matter how wise you think you are. If you do not have love, well, you don't have anything at all. And there's so much love expressed in these final verses, if we turn back to chapter 16, look at the names, the personal names that are mentioned at the end of this letter. In verse 17, there's Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus mentioned. This is the Apostle Paul saying that he knows these people. He knows them personally and he loves them. And then in verse 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. They have their mind upon you. They love you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. They're always praying for you with the church that is in their house." There's so much love there. They know each other by name. In verse 20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." Well, we don't know what a holy kiss actually is. What would it be, a holy kiss? Where would you kiss one another if it's a holy kiss? Is it on the hand? Is it on the head? Is it on the cheek? We don't know. Nothing is given to us about what a holy kiss is. But we know one thing. It's an expression of love for one another. Really, the Apostle Paul is saying, express your love. Love one another and express your love for one another. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. I know we in this fellowship are so warm one to another, and that's how it ought to be. Never cold, never acting as though we haven't got time for one another. Do we greet one another warmly? With an expression of love, "You are a brother and sister in Christ. I greet you with a holy kiss." And well, we know, of course, that love for the brethren is a great evidence that we are indeed saved. We know that from 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we are converted. How? How do we know it, John? Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. That's the sign of our conversion. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." That's the warning of the Apostle John. And in fact, it's a warning that is repeated here by the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 22. And we will close very soon, but look at this. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ or his people," that is very much included, If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ or his saints, look at this, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What does that mean? That means the Lord is coming. Let him be accursed. When will that person who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, when will that person finally be accursed, condemned? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will know all those who truly loved him and all those who did not love him. And all those who did not love him, well, this is the condemnation. Let him be accursed. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never loved you. There was never that relationship of love. But for the rest of us, well, there are those words in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. For the rest of us who trust in Christ and in his shed blood, there is that undeserved love upon us. The grace, that's what grace means, undeserved love. And that is what will be the difference between those in hell and in heaven, the undeserved love of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the Apostle Paul at the very end, verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, what a tremendous way to end the letter. And really, that is the great fundamental aspect of a church and of church life. We are not cold to one another. What a sad thing it is sometimes when you see modern day churches, and yes, there may well be many people in those churches, many people jumping about and enjoying the worship, but at the end of the service, they just all stream out. They don't know one another. They don't really care about one another. They most certainly don't love one another. Perhaps they even have grudges against one another. Perhaps they wouldn't speak to one another even if you paid them. What a terrible thing. Those churches, the Apostle Paul says, are worth nothing. If we have not charity, it is worth nothing. But well, I preach to the converted, we know in this church that we have to love and to express that love one for another, and above all for Christ, because he has loved us with that everlasting love. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, how we thank thee that we have a God of love, that thy very name is love, that Christ is love, that when he went to the cross, he was manifesting the love of God toward us, love for undeserving sinners. And Lord, we know that we shall be lost in eternal, everlasting love when that great and everlasting age shall be upon us. O Lord, help us increasingly to love thee and to love one another, that this church may be blessed. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.